Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. We're in the middle of five messages through these verses, 10 or 11 verses in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. 11 verses that speak to the priority of how people were living in the very first church, the Jerusalem church, the birthplace of Christianity. We're learning that if 21st century believers, that would be us, if we stay close to God's intents for the church, then these five priorities that we're looking at ought to show up. They ought to show up in our lives. They ought to show up in our homes. They ought to show up in our ministries as Faith Bible Church. They ought to make sense to us. They ought to inform us of how we are to live, how we're to go about living out the mission that God has called us to here, this mission that we have together. And they ought to make clear how each family in our church, that's part of our church, ought to operate. Revelation 2, in Revelation 2, Jesus spoke through a vision given to the aging apostle John when he was exiled, and he spoke this particular word to the church of Ephesus. This is a church that was planted by the apostle Paul, and one where the apostle Paul was greatly loved. John then sees this vision. He quotes what the Lord Jesus had said to him, saying to the Ephesians, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent." And here it is, "Do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand." In other words, you're not going to be a church anymore if you don't return to the deeds you did at first. "I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Do the deeds you did at first. Literally, do the first deeds. Do the first deeds. The deeds of highest priority is what he's saying here through the Apostle John. The deeds that rank the highest, the deeds that produce the biggest kingdom bang, that's the priorities that we're looking at. It was the priorities of the first church. We're looking at them now. The Apostle Paul had passed through Ephesus about A.D. 50. Acts 19 reports that the church was established in 2 years. Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders of how he labored among them with tears for 3 full years. 3 full years. Now, the Apostle John recorded this vision maybe 40 years, only 40 years later, and already the Ephesians had allowed these first deeds, these priority deeds, to be shoved back to the back of the bus. Well, Alan Hirsch, I don't know if you've seen this book by Alan Hirsch, it's called The Forgotten Ways. This is a really good read. It's still available. It's a 21st century book to 21st century churches, and his call in this, The Forgotten Ways, is get back to the basics, folks. There are a lot of things that were going on in the early church that are they're out of the think set of churches in the 21st century, and so this is a go back to those deeds. Go back to the first deeds. Go back to the priority practices. And those practices, fortunately for us, are still recorded. They're in Acts chapter 2. Here they are. The Word, they camped on the Bible. The Bible was of primary importance. There was commitment. These people had committed their lives to the activities of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, which we're going to be landing on today. Community, we'll see that next week, how they took care of one another. And witness, that's the impact that they had, the Lord had through them in and around Jerusalem and beyond. In other words, love the Lord, put the Lord first. Love the Bible, that's His Word. Love one another, that's community. And make disciples of one another and of lost people, that's witness. That's building into one another. So this Sunday, we're looking at priority 3, and that is the priority of worship. The paragraph is about what we see in the first church that demonstrates a drastic change of heart in them that salvation brings. When God saves you, the Holy Spirit goes about the work of changing you, changing the way that you think. And we see that in these believers. These 11 verses shine a light on believers who are wholeheartedly devoted to following after the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being filled with, they're being empowered and enabled by God the Holy Spirit. And worship was central in that very first church back in the very first days of the church. And it should be in Acts chapter 2019 today. That's our chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they had heard this, that is the message of the Apostle Peter from Old Testament prophets, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's what we're going to be talking about in a little bit, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together, literally meat. They were taking their meat together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a great account, what a great capsule of what was going on in the very first church. Let's pray, and then we're going to look into this particular area of worship. Lord, we love you. It is good to be here with our church family. We thank you for all the good that you're doing in our church. Lord, we know that worship is a priority here. It ought to be a priority among us. It ought to be a priority personally and in our homes, not only just here and just on Sunday morning from 11 to noon. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and teach us, convince us, convict us of what we should do when we go away from here to be better in this particular area of worship. And so we commend these minutes now to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. One of the key indicators of a Christian heart that is dedicated to worship is presence. It's presence. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Presence is a key word there. Verse 41 tells us that on the day of Peter's sermon and all of the other proclamation that was going on around the gospel there by the other 11 apostles, there were about 3,000 souls that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And if you hop over Mark 1 Corinthians 1:15, on one occasion, after his resurrection and before his ascension, the Apostle Paul records for us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. So all we got to do is do the math, 3,000 plus 500 and however many more were attached to that 500. That says to us that there were a minimum of 3,500 on-fire believers in and around Jerusalem who were sitting under the teaching of the apostles and caring for one another and worshiping. Verse 46 says that they continued in the temple. They were in the temple daily. They were present and accounted for. They were here. They showed up. Somehow driven by the holy fire of the Holy Spirit of God, believers in the first church showed up. Believers in the first church showed up. These folks were committed to the Lord, and one way that they showed that was that they gathered together for worship. And their togetherness shows up in four words. Continuing, it's a Greek word proskartereo. It's the same that we saw this verse, saw this word up in verse 42. Deeply devoting. Deeply devoting is what it means. Then we see they were there in one mind in the temple. Our translation, one mind, comes from the word homo, meaning one, thumadon, and it translates one mind. They got it perfectly right there. Gladness. This Greek word is agaliasis. It's not oh by golly, it's agaliasis. There, it means rejoicing or joy or exaltation. And then the word sincerity down there at the bottom. Athelotes is the word, and it means simplicity. Nobody was causing anybody else to stump their toe. Nobody was giving others an opportunity to stumble. They were sincere when they came to worship. They worshiped in the temple. They worshiped in the heart of the community. So I had to wonder to myself, where would we meet in Libby if the corporate church of Libby that meets in a number of different houses, where would we come together if we all came together in one place? Where do you think that would be? Ideas? Football stadium? J. Neal's Park. Maybe the convention center over there. Someplace. I think that would be cool if the entire church ever gets together in our town. Well, worship in the first church was made up of three key ingredients. And the first of those is remembrance. Remembrance. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. That term breaking of bread was Luke's way of saying communion. It was his way of saying the Lord's Supper. You remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Luke reports, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he, that'd be Jesus, broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when he did that, Jesus set in motion a practice that has gone on for centuries and centuries. Over in Luke chapter 24, we talked about this like the week after Easter last year, Luke 24, verses 30 and 31. After his resurrection, Jesus was recognized in what? The breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. He was recognized by those two as he broke the bread. Faithful to Christian instructions, this early church broke bread together. They remembered the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recalled the shed blood of their Savior. They thought about his sacrifice. They recalled his atonement for the sins of the world. They celebrated his resurrection. Remember, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he is coming again. Guess what? We still do that today. All of these centuries later, this is a pattern. I don't know if it's in every church, but it's in our church. And I'm really glad that it's in our church. Don't miss this. Remembrance happened. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread, watch this, from house to house. Breaking bread from house to house. Every time the temple was open, there was a huge gathering of the church because they were present. Now watch this. Beyond meeting daily in the temple, which would kind of be for us meeting Sundays in our church building, these folks were so dedicated to the Lord and to one another, they were gathering also in house churches. They were gathering in house churches, and they're breaking bread from house to house. Now, they're meeting for church in one another's homes. House churches then became the model as the believers moved north into Asia Minor and eventually over into Europe. House churches were kind of the model that went on. So we have presence, we have remembrance in the Lord's table, breaking bread, and another element mentioned in the worship was prayer. Prayer. This is a matter that we need to grow in at our church here at Faith Bible Church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So likely, almost certainly, the Psalms would have been their hymnal. They sang the Psalms. There are musical instructions in the Psalms. Prayer was happening in the house churches, and it was happening regularly, daily, in fact, in the temple. So what was involved under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Luke doesn't actually tell us exactly what was involved, which says to me, and I think it ought to communicate to us, that when it comes to prayer, there is liberty. There is range of what can be considered prayer. There is a broad scope of what goes into prayer. I remember in my hearing, I don't know if any of you know the name Howard Hendricks. I was in Prof. Hendricks' discipleship group my first 2 years of seminary. He's very concentrated. He's very, very right. He's in your face all the time in a loving kind of way. And we were talking about prayer in there and the importance of prayer. And Prof. Hendricks talked to us about a guy. He was personally evangelistic, and he was out walking the streets one night, and he winds up leading a guy to Christ underneath a street lamp as he's out on his walk. The guy's name is Bill. And so that's Monday night. Wednesday night, he takes Bill to prayer meeting over at the church that he and his wife were attending. And I'm telling you, you talk about skilled prayers. These prayers were really skilled. I mean, they knew all of the real words that you're supposed to say, you know, and they talked in Shakespearean English. I mean, when you're going to pray, you need to pray in Shakespearean English, or you're a little bit short of the mark, right? So it starts around the room, and I mean, these people were preaching some great prayers, and now it comes around, it's Bill's turn in this circle of prayer. And he waited a minute, and he took a breath, and Bill says, "Hello, God, this is Bill. I'm that guy that you met out under that streetlight the other night. Well, I want you to know that I'm glad. Thank you for saving me, and I love you. Well, see you later. Goodbye." And sincerity erupted in the room at that moment, and people began to really pray what was really on their hearts. They just walked away from all the thises and the thouses and the this and the eth words and all that pious sounding stuff that they had been used to so long, and real life, genuine, wholehearted, heartfelt prayer erupted in the room. Suddenly, everything got real. That's the idea of prayer. Prayer is a real, live conversation between you and God. Conversation is talking with God about how amazing He is and how He's blessed you. Prayer includes talking with God about what you're like and what you need. It's about asking God what He wants from you, and in every stage, it absolutely involves listening to God for His replies, because prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. Some of you won't need this, but some of you may, and if you need sort of a pattern to use for your personal prayers, some of you know the acronym ACTS. It's a pretty good model. It's a very good model. It's one that works. It's a good one. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication are really helpful ways to get going. You want to start off with prayer. Adoration is speaking with God in prayer about who He is and what He's done. who he is and what he's done. It is ascribing to God his supreme worth. Psalm 100 is a real, real good model for prayer. And it starts with adoration. Prayer ought to start with adoration. Then confession. Confession is speaking with God about your failures in holiness. It's speaking to God about your unfortunate behavior sometimes. And more, it is asking forgiveness with genuine, holy regret in your heart. It's asking for God's forgiveness. Isaiah 6, 1 through 10, a really good passage. 1 John 1, 9, classic passage that teach about confession. Then there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is gratefulness for all that God has done. It's a thankfulness for his blessings. Take a look at 1 Thess 5:18. In all things give thanks, right? Take a look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews 13, 15. I'm going to let you go chase that one down yourself. So why thanksgiving? Why thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving shows that you have confidence in God. You have confidence in God to come through when times are tough. It's good to remind yourself about that, right? And being thankful is a good reminder of that. You know, the old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done is true. It's not in the Bible, but all truth is God's truth, right? Thanksgiving gives you courage. Thanksgiving gives you confidence in the valley of the shadow. Fourth, supplication. Fourth and finally, after all of the rest of it, of praising, confessing, thanking God, supplication is seeking God's intervention in our lives. It is praying for needs. James chapter 5, verse 16. We saw that when we went through the letter of James. Asking for God's enabling. It's for asking God for healing, asking God to enable us for ministry together, asking God for others who need his invasion into their lives. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, take a look at that. Make that a meditation one day this week. It says that God wants everybody prayed for. But why? Because God wants everybody to be saved. So pray for everybody, right? Supplicate that God will supply. Ask him what he wants from you and from others, and then wait. Too many people don't wait. You know, they come to God, they read their shopping list, and they're off to the next deal, right? Don't just come in and spill your stuff for God. Wait. Pause. Listen. God replies. Oh, he absolutely will reply. He will mark things on your heart. He will impress you of things that you're supposed to go and do, people that you're supposed to talk to, sometimes even words. He's going to get you started on what you're supposed to say when you get there. God will answer. So be sure that you wait. Prayer is a sincere conversation with God. It is not commanding God. It is not speaking only to him. It is being still before him and listening back. Okay, the final element that we're going to talk about in the first century church that Luke records back over in verse 47 is this, and it is praise. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Watch this. This particular word for praise is aineo. And in the New Testament, it is reserved only for God. This particular word for praise is always and only used for God. You're going to see other words that are going to be translated praise, but aineo is only for him. Nobody else receives this kind of praise. And so it can never be used for anybody or anything of lesser status. Lesser status, lower impact in the lives of believers. And those who lift their genuine praise to God join with the chorus of angels and believers who have gone before. They're now in heaven, believers from all ages, giving praise to God, giving him his full due, God's full due. In those days, praise was the word used for describing the telling of a tale, the telling of a story, the rehearsing of something that had occurred. It was a narration of a great event, an overwhelming experience, or a wonderful blessing that could only be attributed to the presence, the power, the intervention of their Lord Jesus Christ. Only he is deserving, because only he intervenes at that level. Their praise was celebrated, a celebration of the Savior. And verse 47 informs us a little bit more. It was not only believers that received benefit from their praise, but watch this, it was a factor in their finding favor with all the people. Praise was a factor in their finding favor with all the people. As there was then, our praising the Lord Jesus now has positive impact on people who need our Savior. Praising the Lord now has positive impact on people who need our Savior. In other words, our praise, your praise, goes beyond these walls, folks. It goes beyond these walls. It presses into your daily walk. Praise augments and affirms your daily witness to people, because praise is speaking forth the wonderful, amazing, magnificent ways that God has blessed and is currently blessing you. And there are people you know who will respond when you praise God outside of these walls. Absolutely, they will. Out there, praise gets traction. So here's the big idea. Here's the takeaway. Here are your marching orders. If you are really and truly and truly and really under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, then worship will be a big, big, big priority in your life. It absolutely will. It'll be a big priority in our worship services together. It will be a big priority in our witness, to talk to people about how good God is, and how good he is blessing us, and how he will be willing to bless them if they come to faith in Christ. Okay, here's your assignment. Go home this week and soak in the Psalms. Go home this week and soak in the Psalms, and adopt the practice of telling more and more individuals. Talk to people in this room. Talk to people in your home, your wife, your child, people that you're around. Talk to more and more people about how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus and how he's been blessing in your personal life. Because praise bears witness. All right? Let's pray now. Lord, we lift you up. You are an amazing Father. You are a great Savior, our King. You are our guide, the one who shows us how to please God, the one who interprets Scripture for us, Holy Spirit. You interpret our tumbling, stumbling words in order that they go right to the heart of God in the way that they ought to be delivered. We lift you up. We praise you and you alone for who you are, how great you are. Lord, help us to be a people of praise together and apart. As we go out to live on purpose for you around us. And we pray it in his name, Jesus. Amen.